You know, I've really struggled this morning, well, this week, actually. I was up early this morning struggling with what it is the Lord wants to encourage our hearts with this morning. And I'm going to give an illustration, and I do it in some ways hesitantly because it's a little odd. It is absolutely the best thing I could come up with to describe what I believe Jesus wants to deposit in our hearts this morning. You see, the way Jesus describes the life that we're to live here is as a life of suffering with great joy. And we see that so seldom in real lives. People who live every day, doing what Jesus said his disciples are to do, which is take up your cross, your instrument of execution, every day, and follow me. And in the following of him, there is no joy like that. It is a fragrant burning. It is an offering. It is a poured out offering unto him. And in that place of fellowship with him, there is no joy like that, even though it's in a crushing. The only thing that I could, as I sat with him yesterday, last night, this morning, how do I reawaken our hearts to the reality of something we have heard our entire Christian life, and yet the reality of it, living in the reality of this kind of discipleship, this kind of life that Paul talks about, that Paul prayed for, that Paul struggled to see built into the lives of the Colossians. How can I illustrate that? And so I'm going to use a phrase this morning, and I use it somewhat gingerly, but I'm going to use it because I can't think of one that's better. What I have asked God to do this morning is to create within us a black swan event. I don't know if you know what that is, but if you hear very much on the news about apocalyptic kinds of things, or it'll occasionally be used in the news. It's an old phrase, centuries old. But here's what a black swan event is. Years ago, nobody knew that there was a black swan. All swans were white. A black swan was an impossibility. It never existed. Nobody had ever seen one. There wasn't one on record anywhere. And then one appeared. And when for the first time ever in history one existed, it changed everybody's thinking. And so this phrase was coined, a black swan event. And there are basically three things that have to be true for something to be a black swan event. One thing is it's out of the realm of the natural. Has never happened before, so it's not ever expected. It's never predictable because nobody knows it exists. It's a shock. It's a surprise. It's shocking, stunning. The second thing that's true of a black swan event is that it's major. When it happens, there's huge impact. It's noticeable. People sit up and take notice. It changes things. Changes everything. And the third thing that has to be true of a black swan, well, this just happens. When a black swan event occurs, it causes people, because they are shocked out of their minds, because they've never seen it, it's an outlier. It's outside the realm of the natural, of the possible, in their minds. It happens and it shakes everything up. It's major, it's significant, there's impact. Therefore, what people do is scramble to explain what just happened. I'll give you some examples. September 11, 2001 was a black swan event. Never occurred to any of us that a terrorist airplane would hit our shores and destroy structures in a major city. Did I say 2001? 2011. Never occurred to us. World War II was a black swan event. People thought we were done with war. World War I had taken care of it. Never dreamed that a bomb would land on Pearl Harbor. But the hugest, biggest black swan event was Jesus Christ. When God came to the planet, the invisible God came to the planet and made himself known, knowable, visible. The invisible God became visible in Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, died. Done with that man. 3 days later, he came out of the grave. Sisters, that was a major black swan event. Had never happened. Nobody ever expected it to happen except the few who believed the prophecies that it would happen. Everybody, when it did happen, scrambled to explain it, and you see what happens when that happened. They either say people are crazy, they've made it up, this man is Lord, he's changed everything, and what happens at that moment, the moment you and I believe that, put our trust in that event of human history, we take on a black swan nature. And the church of Jesus Christ is to create constant black swan events in their families, in their friendships, in the cities where they live, in the nations of the world. Now that's just backdrop. I want you to keep that in your mind. That is the kind of teaching that we're going to explore today in the book of Colossians. It should be a mini black swan event in our life. Whoa, wait a minute. I go to a Bible study, I go to a prayer meeting, and I didn't expect that. Here's the reality right now in our culture and in the American church. We don't expect to see real Christians. We are shocked out of our minds when we see somebody walking through suffering with strength and comfort and joy in the Holy Spirit. Where are those black swans? Where are those people? Are we all just white swans like everybody else? Or are we the unusual, the extraordinary, the, if I can use the word, supernatural, because we're supernaturally filled people on the earth? And if we walk like that, you will be shocking. You will surprise people. They won't understand you. They won't expect your reactions. They won't expect the words that come out of our mouths. It's not ordinary. And it will have huge impact. Huge. Huge. There's a black swan. Swans are white. Christians are supposed to look, the Christians in most churches look like this one looks like that. It's shocking. What's going on? They're supposed to ask that. How do you explain the way you live? What's going on with you? How can you be in that marriage? How can you have that financial situation? How can you have that special needs child and live in triumphant victory, filled with comfort, overflowing with joy? And they will want an explanation. And some will come and want to sit at your table. And others will just ignore you and not want to be your friend because they'll think you're weird. And others will hate you. And they will make themselves your enemy because they can't explain you. And they don't want to know. I want us to read Paul. Colossians 1. I'm going to start in verse 24. Can I just remind you here of the context? He's just prayed for them to really understand deep spiritual truths so that they could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you don't have revelation of God, you cannot walk in a manner well-pleasing unto him. And then he just lights up. Oh, this God, this invisible God has become man. The beginning and the end is walking with us. The firstborn of all creation, the one who created all things, every ruler, every dominion, every power, that one has come, he tells us earlier. And everything was created by him and for him, and he holds everything together. And that one has come and so impacted your life. You, who were dark and alien and hostile to the gospel and an enemy of Christ. That's what that God has done for you. And now you have within you the hope of the gospel. Jesus Christ. And so now, because that is true, I rejoice. Let's pick it up. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. To make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. It's that this invisible God became man. The Creator became man, died, reconciled filthy enemies who were hostile to him, to himself, adopted, chose them. For ages and ages and ages, that was a mystery that the Gentiles, all, every nation, could come to the Lord Jesus and be adopted as one of the people of God, treasured possessions. Oh. So I rejoice in my sufferings for you, for your sake, for the sake of his body, because God has made known to you the mystery. Christ in you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in you. Him, verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Oh, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love to reach. Look at this. Necessary that their hearts be encouraged, knit together in this community of love in order to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You see, Paul knew and understood and fought for every believer that he ever met, every believer that he ever heard of, which is the case in Colossae. He is sitting in a Roman prison cell, having been beaten and shipwrecked and hungry and thirsty and cold, suffering himself just to get the gospel to the known world. And now he hears of these people in Colossae, and he's struggling, he's suffering, he's hurting, he's in prison, he can barely move. And he's saying, I'm rejoicing in all this. I labor, I toil for one thing. I have one obsession, and it is Christ's obsession. He was here. He finished the work. He finished it on the cross. He opened wide the door to God the Father so all the nations could come. And he's left now on the earth his church, his bride, the body. And within that body, he's calling everybody to grow up to maturity so they can become teachers and prophets and apostles and evangelists so they can build up his church on the earth until he comes back. He's gone away. He's preparing a place for us. He finished his work here on earth in his body. He's gone away. He's preparing a place for his bride that his Father's promised. His inheritance. He will claim it. He will come back for her one day. Paul says, in the meantime, I'm going to fill up the sufferings of Christ. And I do it for your sake. I do it so that you can see what I saw on the Damascus Road. Me, a hostile enemy to the cause of Christ, revealed to my eyes Jesus. Opened my ears. I heard Jesus, his voice, his words, his life poured into me. Everything changed. Black swan event for Paul. Paul says, now I'm going to turn around. And until he comes back or until I die, I will do exactly what he's done on your behalf. Church, because I want to see you mature and grow up in this reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as I ponder that, and consider his words, not only his words, but how Paul lived his life. Saying things like, now I rejoice in my sufferings, verse 24, for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is his church. Paul's saying what I'm going to ask you to say this morning. Paul is saying he's entrusted now the church for the ingathering of the saints among the nations. He's entrusted now a stewardship, a treasure in his church. By the grace of God, Paul says in verse 1, I am an apostle. By the will of God, I am an apostle. And he's given me this portion. I'm a minister, and I'm a minister for you. And I will receive the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I will extend it from him as he waits in heaven to you. And I will do it through suffering. And I will do that with great joy. Here's Paul's mindset. Listen in Philippians 3:7. Understand how he thinks. Understand how we're to think about suffering for the cause of Christ in order to see the gospel made alive in other people. Think with me how Paul's mindset is, I am so obsessed with Jesus and count my life as nothing in order to see you know what he is really like and have the scales taken off of your eyes and the dullness taken off of your heart. Philippians 3:7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have offered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Not my will, Father, but thine. The assignment you give me, the portion in my life, the call on my life, regardless of what it costs me, not my will, but thine. I want to be like that. I want to be like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We talked about this last week. This is how I want to live my life, so that at the end of my life, I see him again. And I prove by my standing firm in his life, not mine, that I really am a Christian. That by some means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So I press on to live like that. Verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. It's a radical call to Christian maturity. It's a black swan call to Christian maturity. Is this how you define Christian maturity? People that are mature in Christ think like this. I count everything else as loss. I forfeit the comfort of everything in my life that are lesser pleasures. I count all of that as loss for a treasure that surpasses all of it. To cherish Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is not a feeling. Excuse me. Paul's talking about a decision. He's talking about a mindset. He's heard and seen Christ on the road to Damascus. He's heard the call, come and die. It says in Acts 9, I'm going to show Paul how much he'll have to suffer for my name. You never hear Paul complaining about what God calls him to suffer. He says, I lay my life down. It's my great joy to do that. It's my great honor to count everything in my life as loss compared to something that far outweighs the joy, and that's knowing Christ. So I want to live like him in his death. I want to live like Jesus in the way he died. I want to live a life of dying daily. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is for all of us, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth. And Paul, in the book of Acts, it tells us Paul did just that. In fact, he's a brand new Christian and he's out in Acts 9, very new to the faith, and yet boldly proclaiming Christ, and they want to kill him. Listen how that turns out. He's boldly proclaiming the gospel. He's boldly sharing his testimony. People hate him for it. He was, first of all, the one that was killing them ahead of time, and so they're afraid of him. Secondly, they don't believe him. Says they want to kill him. And he keeps proclaiming Jesus. He keeps with joy saying, this is what happened to me. You won't believe it. I couldn't see for days because of the glory, the blinding glory of Christ. He's changed my life. Everything is different. The unexpected happened. You've got to listen. It's true. They want to kill him. The result of that is, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Aren't you glad that Paul suffered gladly? Aren't you glad that just like his Jesus, he was willing to take that kind of rejection? Do we do that? What do we do when we're standing face to face with a friend and we want to share what happened last week, like we would stand up on Sunday morning and share it in church, but we're so afraid because they might think we're weird or strange. They might reject me. Paul spoke boldly, and because of that, the entire church, look at the impact. The impact. People began to walk in the fear of Christ. The church had peace. It multiplied. His entire life was spent like that. Great pain for the sake of building up the church. So he says, I'm suffering for your sake. I'm filling up what is lacking. What was lacking? Was Christ's death not sufficient? Oh, of course it was. It's just that Christ and his body was no longer here. That's why he left the church here, so people could see what Christ looks like in one who is taking up his cross daily and following him, no longer living for himself. It's not about me anymore, not at all, not one bit of it. No selfishness allowed. It's all about him. He can do with me what he wants. Christ chose to leave the church here as those kind of black swans. People who wouldn't live for themselves. People that would go wherever Jesus said go. People that would say whatever Jesus said say. People that would react the way Jesus would react in a situation. People that had wisdom, spiritual wisdom and insight and understanding in situations that the world didn't have a clue about. Trust you're walking in that as you're listening to the news. Lots of things really rattling the anchorman right now. We should have great understanding, according to the scriptures, of exactly what's happening at this time in human history. It's very exciting. Like we sang this morning, I love the way Paul is consumed. He's consumed with the passion. Whatever Jesus is about, that's what I'm about. Whatever Jesus wants, that's what I want. Whatever Jesus desires, that's what I desire. He knew a servant is not above his master. He really isn't. That's not a cliche. That's not a nice saying. That really is the way Jesus walked. He learned obedience through what he suffered. We learn that kind of obedience every single day of our lives if we're walking this way, because we don't get our way. We don't get our way. I look at his selfless suffering. How could a man 5 times be scourged? That alone, how could that happen? 1 Corinthians 11. How could he endure that? How could he keep on going? Why? Why would he not quit? 3 times, shipwrecked. Once stoned and left for dead. Hungry all the time. Thirsty all the time. Cold all the time. Danger, 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 danger. All around, all the time. And yet here he stands. I rejoice in my sufferings. I mean, don't you just wish you could hear him? I mean, I just wish he could walk through the door. He's so consumed with the passion on Jesus' heart. His mission was to come and die so we could live. Paul says, I have one mission, come and die. I want to die for your sake so you can see what it's like to have a human being on the earth filling up the sufferings of Christ, finishing what he gave us as the body of Christ to do, live his life before him. And oh, how we run around with hurt feelings, disappointment, depression, sadness. Where are the black swans? Where are the ones who will say, I rejoice? I'm not talking about flippant happiness. I'm talking about a deep anchor, ballast, soul-enriching joy that's better than happiness. It's what keeps you going. It's what keeps you smiling. It's what keeps you ministering. It's what keeps you in prayer and reading the Word of God and not allowing yourself. By the grace of God, we cannot do this. It's the grace of God. You understand this. This is Christ in you. That's my hope, the hope of glory. I can live like this through Christ. For your sake, not for my sake. I can live like this for your sake, for the sake of the body of Christ. In order to make the word fully known. The word of God will not ever be fully known in a Bible study. Ever, 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 ever. The word of God is a book to be lived out and incarnated over and over and over again through Christians by the life of the Holy Spirit coming out of us as we die to ourselves and let him be poured out of us. Not us living anymore. Christ. So I warn everybody. I warn everybody. What in the world? Everyone. I teach everyone. I warn everyone. He was a maniac. Think of it. That we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and I struggle with all his energy, which he powerfully works in me. Moms, it's painful to raise children. I know. It is still painful to raise children, and they're adults. But don't you think that you don't see things in their life that you're called to pray and that you are called to live out this very thing? Oh, by your life, warning and teaching and proclaiming him and toiling and struggling that you, because they are your stewardship, might present them one day to God, mature in the faith, standing firm in the evil day. You see your parenting that way? Or do you just tra-la-la through it as if it's not hard? It's a struggle every day to take care of little children. This is the only vision that can give us joy in the midst of it. Oh, oh, the joy, because Christ gave me these children. This is my portion of filling the earth with the light of the world. And I want to invest well. So I labor and I toil and I struggle to present them mature in Christ. Is that how you see your friendships? Is that how you see your friendships? Are your friendships about you? Is it about how many times they call you or the superficial tra-la-la fun that you can have doing whatever you enjoy doing? Or is it about, oh, I warn everyone. I teach everyone. I proclaim him, him. That's my passion, is to see the gospel go out through the nations in whatever sphere he puts me in, regardless of what it costs me, regardless of the pain. Man, do you have a great struggle, as Paul did, for people he had never even seen, the Laodiceans? Do you have a great struggle? Does it bother you when you see that there are weary Christians? It bothers me. I was with a girl last night, and you could just see on her face the lack of life that's there. It bothers me. Bothers me. Great struggle for those that I've never seen before in Laodicea, that their hearts may be encouraged and knit together in love, that little church. I want them encouraged, I want them loving each other, because if they don't love each other, they will never have revealed to their hearts the fullness of the mystery of Christ. Christ, the real Christ, he's here, he's with you, he lives. He's with us. We touch him in each other. I struggle to see them encouraged and strengthened in that. So when we see someone who isn't walking in that reality, you can see it on faces, by the way. You see it through a lack of life, a lack of joy, I'm not talking about cheerleader enthusiasm. I'm talking about real life in God. When it's not there, something is wrong. That's not about personality. It means you need to go after the heart. And people may not like it when you do that. But it is what black swans do. It's what Christians do. This is normal Christianity right here. Students, I really encourage you, as you're in school, use these years to touch lives that'll be going around the globe. You'll never see them again. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ. I just want to read Paul's words to the Thessalonians in 1 Thess 2, 2 to 4. Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. That is always the way. If you're committed to this, if you're committed to being sold out to Jesus, to being a real disciple, if you're committed to being a real Christian, that's what it is. It's being a real Christian. There will always be much conflict around your life. Always. There is a target on our back. The enemy puts it there. We are in a war. People aren't our enemies. Satan is our enemy. But if you live like this, you will have enemies. And there will be conflict, and you will be persecuted. He promised us that. But we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. But just as we had been approved by God, oh, that is a wonderful thought. In my relationship with you, whether I'm getting positive vibes or negative ones, whether you're being kind to me or not, whether you want to be my friend or you reject me, I am approved by God. I've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak, not so as to please man. Freedom, that's freedom right there. We're in much conflict, but we're speaking boldly. I've been approved by God to bring this message to you. So I declare it, not to please you, but to please God. That's a great way to live. That suffering, we suffer when we live like that. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. The flesh hates it. But we rejoice in it. Oh, God, spare us from being so grumbly and so pathetic and so impatient and so running around with hurt feelings all over the place. I want to just have a season before I close. I want us just to look together at some of Jesus' words. You see, it's not just Paul that talked like this. What I'm saying to you today is that the normal Christian life as Jesus laid it out is this kind of life. This is not Paul superhero. This is Paul falling in love with Jesus and making a choice. He will be my master and my Lord. And my life is no longer of any account. He can do with me what he wants. He can put me in whatever situation he wants me to be in. He can do that. And when he does that, it will be crushing and there will be suffering involved. My answer is yes, with joy. Because in the suffering, I will be, and this is a promise from God, 2 Corinthians 1, I will be filled with all comforts. And I will overflow with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's always what happens when we are obedient. Jesus often said really hard things, often. He was tender and he was kind, but he often made people very angry by the things that he spoke. And when he began to talk about laying his life down, people began to walk away. Paul didn't. Paul taught the same message. Most walked away. Most still do. Many couldn't bear it. They didn't want to hear it. If you're hearing this today and there's a drawing in your spirit, God is drawing you. And I would say to you, beware. Beware. Be ruthless with your flesh, because there are not many that will choose to live like that. There are not many that will choose to treasure Christ over their own comfort. There are not many. It is the way of every true Christian. John 6:56-66, Jesus is talking about drinking his blood and eating his flesh and saying that the Father lives in him and I live in the Father, so you need to feed on me. You need to make your life be about me. I am enough for you. Feed on me. Life is found in nothing else. Everything else is false comfort, false joy. And I won't read the whole thing, but you get to John 6:66. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It's the very same lesson that Jesus gave the rich young ruler. I followed all the rules. I'm a good guy. I'm a good Christian. I'm a good Jew. What more do I need to do? I've obeyed all the commandments. I've kept them from the time I was a little bitty thing all the way up. What more do I need to do? And Jesus saw his heart stuffed with treasures that were way outweighing Jesus. And he said, go sell everything that you have and come follow me. And the man went away sorrowful. Let's just look at what Jesus says on living and serving him and suffering for him. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter, this is an invitation to you this morning, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those that enter it are many. The easy path, the wide path. Those that enter that are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Scary verse. Those who find it are black swans. Most of the swans are white. They choose the wide path that's easy. You choose the narrow path that is hard. Few will find that path. Few will choose that path. It's hard. Choose that path. It's costly. Jesus knew it. He knew his call to discipleship was costly. Second lesson. Choose the hard path. Choose the narrow path. Choose his path. Second lesson. Suffer violence against remaining sin in your life. This is for every one of us today. Remove it, whatever the cost, whatever you have to do. Matthew 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Violence against sin in your life or go to hell? Did I say that too strong? It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Jesus said that. The lordship of Christ in our life requires that regardless of the sin, regardless of the member of our body it comes from, we get drastically violent about removing that sin from our life when God brings it to our attention as the Holy Spirit convicts us. Sin in any form in our body. Let's try some on for size. Do all things without grumbling or arguing. And I believe that means in our attitude, not just our tongue. God sees, God knows our thoughts. Do all things. Get up and serve your husband who's being grouchy this morning a good breakfast with joy. Sit at that traffic light and pray with joy. Be patient with that child that is testing you to the limit with joy. Listen one more time to that friend who again needs encouragement. Listen again. Pray again. Counsel again. Teach and warn and instruct again with joy, not grumbling. Love one another. Love your enemies. Love those that despitefully use you, that persecute you. Forgive one another. I don't care how bad the perpetration was, your family, your mom, your dad, your coach, your teacher, whoever in the past, forgive them all. Forgive. Defer to one another. Others are more important than you. Treat them like that. Serve one another. Be kind. Be kind. Don't walk out of here without speaking to people. Be kind. Don't keep your head down when you pass somebody. Be kind. When you answer the phone, smile when you say hello. Be kind. Kind. Be kind to one another. Kind. Do not lie, not even little ones. I didn't say that when you did. Do not lie. Do not sin with your tongue. Do not gossip. Do not slander. Not one bit, not even an innuendo, not even a rolling of the eyes when somebody's name is mentioned. Don't defame somebody else's character. Don't say or do anything that casts a slur on somebody else unless you're being part of solving a problem. Don't do that. Be spiritually violent about these sins in your life. Spiritually violent. These aren't little sins. Wives, love your husbands. Submit to them like the church does to Christ. Be intentional about that. There's no excuses given. There's no if he acts a certain way. That's just how we're to live. Honor your father and mother. Be proactive about that. Think of ways to do that. That's a command. Honor your father and your mother. They're wiser than you. I don't care if you like their personality. I don't care if you like everything about them and the way they raise you. Honor your father and mother. That's a holy thing to do. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't make your little ones angry. Don't swat them out of your way and think it's okay. The love of stuff, the love of money, it's the root of all evil. We all love our comfort. We're to be violent about sin in our life. Number three, this is just Jesus on life in Christ. Jesus on life in Jesus. We're suffering here. We're suffering. We're dealing with sin. That's painful to the flesh. This is every day we live like this. We take up our cross every day. We suffer with joy. Suffer the destruction of undue love for your family. Our love for Christ and seeking his kingdom first will require us to appear to the world and sometimes to our parents like we hate them. Because to follow Christ means that we don't do what they want. Will you make that choice? In love, with honor, but will you make that higher valued choice? Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife or husband and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. If you don't live like that, this has all kinds of ramifications. You're following God in the way you're raising your children, in the way you're loving your husband, and your mother doesn't like it. How much does that create emotional tension in your gut? Or are you so consumed with following Christ that you grieve that she doesn't love him and know him like you do? But it's not about your hurt feelings. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. If you don't love me more than you love your husband, young marrieds, I am telling you that verse alone. If you don't love him more than you love your husband, you'll wreck your marriage. You'll be a pathetic Christian. And you cannot be his disciple. And we do this as brides, as young brides. Our husband becomes our God, and his love for us and the way he walks, and he can disappoint us, he can crush us, he can depress us, he can cause our life to fall apart. No, no, no. If you don't love me and by comparison hate him, look to me. I'm your provider. I'm your lover. I'm your rock. I'm your strength. I'm your joy. It's what Jesus said. If you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. He's calling any black swans. Matthew 10:35. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What's he saying? He's saying, I hate sin. I hate disobedience. I hate apathy. I hate rebellion against God. That's what Jesus is saying in every form. I hate it. And so when my life infiltrates your life and you begin to love what I love and hate what I hate, I will create division in other relationships where they don't love and cherish me like you do. There will be division. It's necessary. I've come to see to it that that happens on the earth. Shocking. Shocking. Luke 12:51. Do you think I've come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. That's why. He's about setting all sin, all disobedience, all unbelief, all apathy toward God, turning it on its head and crushing it. Will you partner with Christ in that? Will you live as a true disciple? Luke 21:16. You will be delivered up even by your parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. Some of you have known touches of that, and it's just about killed you. It need not. Matthew 12:50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my mother and father and sister and brother. You see, there is a superior love and devotion. There is a family that God has created where there is to be unity and harmony. It's the family of God. Our choice is, do we choose that family or do we choose our family? They may not be the same. And when that choice is called for, we must choose to allow the emotional longings we have in our heart for unity and connection, deep, intimate connection, we must allow it to be in Christ's family, God's family. It will not happen. It should not happen. There's something wrong with us trying to make it happen here. What we do here is we teach and we warn and we instruct by our words and by our life, so that by the grace of God, some of them may turn. We suffer every day death to self. Death to self. Number four, way we suffer. Death to self. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. John 12, whoever hates his life in this world, hates it, hates his life, dies to it. It's of no account. Whatever you want to do with me, Lord, that person has eternal life. That's suffering. That's suffering. To let go of self. Number five, we suffer the destruction of our love for stuff, our love of possessions. Luke 14:34. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We've come so familiar with these things. They don't stir us up. They don't burn in our spirit unless the Holy Spirit gives wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. What did Jesus mean when he said these things? Do you think he meant those things? Have we seen white swans for so long that we just accept white swan Christianity as normal? What we just read, that's not white swan Christianity. That's black swan event stuff. How do you think Jesus, I mean, do you think he said all these things and then felt real somber about it? I mean, I sat with that yesterday and I thought, this just hits my heart so heavy. He really cannot be my disciple unless you renounce everything, my coffee pot, my health, my bank account. Renounce it. Doesn't matter if it's there, doesn't matter if it's not. My house, my kids. Renounce it. That's painful. That's suffering. Here's what Jesus said. Just picture your Lord. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and you revealed them to little children. Here are the people who have eyes to see and ears to hear. It's the broken, it's the hurting, it's the needy, it's the weak, it's the vulnerable. I just thank you, Father. There are so many on that wide road that don't get this. I thank you that you've revealed them to the few that are going to find it, the few that will say yes to the narrow path. I thank you, Father. I thank you. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. That's the way we're to hear these things. Oh, this is good stuff. This is right. This is the truth. This is righteousness. I rejoice in the truth, even though it means everything that's in my heart has to be shaken up and ripped apart and made new. I rejoice. Do it, God. I rejoice. Do it. How can we rejoice in those things? I remember when we lost our baby Josh after 24 hours. It was the first time I'd ever read 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3. And it happened to me. And I knew a comfort and a joy and a peace. I think for the first time in my life, we began to have people ask us, was something wrong? They didn't understand us. The doctors, the nurses, the doctor, I went back at my sixth, they thought I was out of touch with reality. They thought I was still in shock because I was praising the Lord. Our little baby had died, and I was praising God for his faithfulness and his goodness. And what had happened to me that enabled me to do that, it's not because any of us can suffer like I'm talking about this morning. We want to be the many. That's the truth about us in our natural self. We want our comforts. We want our pleasures, our stuff, our joy. We love ourself. And life revolves around us. And so when something is taken away, it hurts. And we really suffer. And we're in deep pain. And some of you may be there this morning. And I read 2 Corinthians. I want you to turn there, chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. He says in verse 3, this is the God of all comfort talking. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Look at this, verse 4. Who comforts us, the God of all comfort, comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul's working for their joy. He's working for their joy. He later says that in verse 1. I'm here. I am laboring for your joy. I'm laboring this morning, ladies, for your joy. What I can assure you, based on the authority of 2 Corinthians 1, is this. In any affliction, it's the promise. In any affliction, I don't care how deep, how painful, how much you have to suffer to follow God rightly. If you will commit your life in the pain, in the suffering, to following him, knowing him in his suffering, that you might know him in the power of his resurrection, God himself will come to you. God, the Holy Spirit, will make a personal visit to you. Your heart will be touched by God. It'll be way more than you knowing about God, that God is the comforter. No, no, no. God comforts us. God, the God of all comfort, comforts us in our affliction. Why? Is it about us? No. Why does he do it? He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be comforted, that when others are afflicted and in need of the very same comfort, we have someone to give them through our broken clay pot. And people really touch the living Christ within our hope of glory. They touch him in us. Our suffering is to be for another's sake. It always is. It's the black swan principle. It's shocking to see someone live like that. It's stunning. It's extraordinary. It's rare. It's unexpected. But when you see someone live in their suffering with deep joy, you can know this. There goes a person who has been comforted by God. God encountered them. God touched them. God spoke to them. God wrapped them in his arms of comfort. And when that happens, believe me, you are comforted. You are filled with joy. You overflow with a joy that's unexplainable. People see it and they can't understand it. You don't seem normal. You must be in shock. You're not in touch with reality. There will be big impact through your life. Big impact. Do you want that? Do you want the mission of the gospel of Christ to go around the globe so Jesus can come back? If that's what he's about in your life, are you willing to suffer that? Are you willing to put up with that child, that husband, that friend, that family member, and contend for them without bitterness and without forgiveness, with love in your heart, with prayers on your lips, so that they might, through your life, know life, even through your death and suffering, know life? That is the path of every true believer. That is how Jesus described the gospel. That is the gospel. Unless you understand that, evaluate, examine yourself. Do you really know him, or do you know about him? He said, if you don't get this, you cannot be his disciple. So choose the narrow way, will you? Will you? Worship team, why don't you come on up? There's coming a day on the earth. We'll either face the grave or we'll face this day. What Jesus has just spoken to us will be the way we stand firm in this day. It's the way we'll stand with a song on our lips in this day. Oh, it's a day. It's a day for martyrs to be triumphant, martyrs to sing, martyrs to lift up holy hands and say, Christ is victorious. It's a day when every human, especially every Christian, will suffer greatly. The beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority. over the earth for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life, the book of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Will God rush in on that day and say, oh, no, 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 no. No, my saints must not suffer. No. The Lord says, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, he must be slain. Here is a call. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. That day is coming. It could be you, it could be me. Children. It's coming. Will it matter? Will it matter? Will our life matter so much that we won't stand on that day? As we pray in Colossians, unto all endurance with patience and joy. Our life needs to be a fragrant offering. We can't do this, beloved. We're weak unto this. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. This is the real Christian message. That's why Jesus is calling us to be black swans. Black swans. Can't look like everybody else. Not if we're going to listen to our Jesus. We must make impact with our lives. We must suffer that the world might see him through us. Suffer death every day to self and possessions, death to our families. And oh, the impact. And oh, the joy. When whether it's to captivity or the sword, we stand, the few stand, the few truly stand on that day in faith, declaring he is Lord. Would you just bow your heads? And Abby's going to sing over us right now. And then we're going to break up into groups. We want to pray this message in.